Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation, our shared journey through God's Word. This is Pastor Rock Dilleman, lead pastor at ACAC. Our readings this week come from two New Testament books, actually three, the book of Acts and the two smaller books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Let's begin in Acts chapters 18 through 22. The first thing I want to point out to you that I believe constitutes a transformation principle is found in that 18th chapter, and it's buried in a negative example. We can learn not only from the positive examples of Scripture, but from the negative examples. We can learn what we ought to do from positive examples and what we ought not do by the negative examples. Well, the Jews that oppose Paul and the preaching of the gospel are an example, obviously, of what we ought not to do. But I want to remind you, those Jews who were so hostile to the Messiah, their promised Messiah, so hostile to the gospel, so hostile to the idea that God wanted to include Gentiles in his kingdom, those Jews were the people who had spent their life immersed in the Word of God. These were people who studied the Word of God from infancy. These were people who were devoted to protecting and preserving the Word of God. These were people who believed in the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the laws of God, the prophets of God. These were people who would choose death over denying God. Yet here they are opposing God. And the principle I want to draw from that is the fact that we must be careful, as God's transforming our thinking and our lives, that we never allow our convictions to become anger. The Jews that opposed the preaching of the gospel were very, very angry people. They had allowed their devotion to God to become anger towards those who weren't devoted to God, specifically Gentiles. And eventually, that anger characterized them far more than their devotion. In our day, we sometimes see people who appear to have followed the same path. In their devotion to God, they allow themselves to become very angry towards those who speak against God, towards those who mock the Word of God. And soon, that anger defines them more than the love of God and more than their devotion to God. They specialize in talking about God's judgment. And now, that's something we do need to talk about, but they make it their focus, rather than focusing on grace and salvation. They become angry, knee-jerk reaction people, always vilifying unbelievers, and always expressing their frustration. Jesus didn't enter into your life to make you a continually frustrated, angry, vilifying human being. He entered into your life to make you like Jesus, who was accused of being a friend of sinners, because indeed he was. He wanted to bring them home to God. So don't let devotion become anger. You will see things in this world that will make you angry, but don't let that anger replace your devotion. Secondly, I want to remind you that if you're going to be transformed, You have to be open to new insight. You can't suffer from what I like to call hardening of the categories. We see that in the story of Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, but he had only known the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. He had not come into contact with the full message of the gospel and the necessity of faith in Jesus. Two people, Priscilla and Aquila, heard him, recognized his lack, took him aside, and explained to him the way of God. If you're going to be transformed, you have to be open to other brothers and sisters recognizing error in your current thinking and lovingly pulling you aside and teaching you God's truth and a better way. If you're too big to learn from another believer, you're going to short circuit your transformation. In chapter 19, we read about believers who had followed John the Baptist, who had received that baptism of preparation for Jesus, that baptism of repentance that John carried out wherever he went. But they hadn't heard of Jesus. And when they heard the message of Jesus, they were saved and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, the point I want to make, in your transformation, don't attempt to duplicate the experience of others. If their experience is intended for you, God will let you know that. God will initiate it. But don't simply mimic what you see happening in others. Now, here's why I say that. Some people take this passage and several others in the book of Acts as proof that every believer who has received the Holy Spirit will signify that by exercising the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, I want to remind you there are four examples of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Just four. One, the apostles on the day of Pentecost. They were Jewish. Subsequently, a similar experience among Samaritan believers, a similar experience in the home of a Gentile, and then a similar experience with these disciples of John the Baptist. We don't read of any other examples. The New Testament does not contain one commandment to speak in tongues, and the New Testament does not make the declaration that people who have the Spirit will always speak in tongues. In fact, it says contrary. It says tongues is a gift that is given to some, but not to all. So why were there these four occurrences in the book of Acts? You'll remember that the Jews hated the Samaritans. And one of the reasons they hated the Samaritans is because the Samaritans compromised, adopted some pagan practices, and established their own version of Judaism. So the faithful Jews saw them as compromisers and sellouts. And we know that the Jews despised the Gentiles. They saw them as godless pagans. Now, if the experience of the early Samaritan believers had not been exactly the same as that of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, if the experience of a Gentile household had not been the same, exactly the same, as the experience of the Jewish apostles on the day of Pentecost, you can be certain that the concept that what was happening in the with the Samaritans and what was happening with the Gentiles was not of God, that concept would have taken hold. And the church early on could have been split several ways. Rather than a unified body of Christ, you would have had a Samaritan expression of the gospel, a Gentile expression of the gospel, a Jewish expression of the gospel, and all of them doubting one another. So God made it clear that the gospel was for Jew and for Samaritan and for Gentile, and for those who had followed John but hadn't yet come into Jesus. He made that clear through the same experience. And the apostles later referred to that, saying, look, same thing happened with these people as happened to us. How can we say that isn't of God? But once God made that clear, then you don't find every occurrence of people coming to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit being accompanied by speaking in tongues. So don't attempt to duplicate somebody else's experience of transformation. What God wants for you, he will reveal to you. Later in chapter 19, people who had already confessed Jesus came to the realization they were still holding on to some of their old ways, to some of their books of magic arts, to some objects that they had used in the practice of magic. They were convicted of that. They brought their books and burned them in the sight of all. And the cost of those books was extraordinary. 50,000 pieces of silver, and each piece of silver worth a great deal of money. Well, the principle I want to take from that is that your transformation will involve the continual identifying and then renouncing of things that you are trusting in other than God. And it's possible for us to trust Jesus for our eternal salvation, but trust ourselves or trust other people or trust certain practices or trust certain political parties or trust certain militaries or trust certain nation states for other aspects of our life security and blessing. God wants to show you your magic books, all of your false, misplaced trust. When he does, he wants you to put it away decisively and renounce it and have no other gods. As we jump over to chapter 20, Paul made this telling statement in verse 24. He said, I don't count my life of any value, nor is precious. I just want to finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord. The transformation principle, God wants to move you from me first, Jesus second, to Jesus and ministry first, and me second. And the irony is, when you put Jesus and ministry first, you don't lose anything, you gain everything. Jesus wants to transform you from a religious consumer who says, what can the church do for me? To an authentic, spirit-filled disciple who says, what I can do for others in Jesus' name, what I can do for others under the leading of the Spirit, my service to others is my first priority. I know that's redundant. It's my priority. I place that above things that appear to be for my own benefit. If you're still a religious consumer years after you came to Jesus, you're not following the word and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. One final transformation lesson from Acts, and then we'll jump quickly over to Thessalonian letters. In chapter 21, we read the story of a prophet named Agabus. He symbolically portrayed the fact that if Paul went to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested. And yet, Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's an interesting story. And here's what it shows us. Two people, two believers, can receive an identical word from God. Agabus received a word that Paul would be persecuted. Paul had received word from God he would be persecuted. They both had received a word from God. Neither one of them was a false prophet. But Agabus added to the prophecy his love and concern for Paul and said, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul added to the prophecy his calling from God to appear before Gentiles and kings and to suffer for the sake of the gospel and said, I must go to Jerusalem. All that to say this, when you're trying to discern the voice of God to you, other people may be able to help you. But sometimes other people may confuse you because they may add emotion to what they're hearing from God while you're attempting to add your commission to what you hear from God. And so when loving Christian friends say, I don't think this is of God, And you want to be certain that you're doing what is of God, think back to the commission God has given you. What is your life purpose? What are your gifts? What are your ministry callings? Interpret the words of others through the grid of your ministry purpose and your ministry calling, not through the grid of their emotions and their concerns. And that will help you to land where Paul did, saying the will of the Lord will be done. We jump now over to 2 Thessalonians. We'll move quickly through them. I want to remind you by way of background that Paul was not able to spend much time in Thessalonica because of severe persecution. So he wrote them letters, in a sense, to say to them what he wanted to say and what he would have said if he could have stayed longer. And one of the first things I want to draw from his letter to them is that God wants to call us to value people above everything else. Paul, near the end of the second chapter, wrote about the fact that he and his team were torn away from their fellow believers in Thessalonica. And that since then they had desired with great desire to see them face to face and to come to them. And then he said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before God at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. God wants us to love people and use stuff. We live in a culture that teaches us to love stuff and use people. God wants to transform you so that you know the difference. So that rather than building your life on the acquisition of stuff, you center your life on blessing other people. Later in that third chapter, he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we love you. God, in your transformation, wants to increase your love. And notice, it's your love for all. Not just the believers who are like you, not just the believers who share your economy, your politics, your ethnicity, your culture. God wants to increase your love for everyone in the body of Christ. He wants to increase your love for those who are different than you in the body of Christ. Now, later in chapter 4, Paul gets really, really practical. He says, mind your own affairs, live quietly, work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul reminded them that part of our transformation involves industry, initiative, responsibility, hard work, self-reliance. These virtues are often referred to as the Protestant work ethic. You'll hear that phrase often. It's not the Protestant work ethic. It's the biblical work ethic. Believers should be model employees. Believers should do everything in their power to be self-supporting. Believers should be industrious. Anyone who claims that they're being transformed by God, who demonstrates laziness and irresponsibility, is not listening to the Holy Spirit. Later in that fourth chapter, Paul talks about what will happen to those who die before Jesus returns. And the principle there is that God wants to transform you into somebody who is comfortable with their mortality. Now, I say comfortable. I don't mean we desire death. I don't mean we welcome death. I mean we're not afraid of death. We recognize that death for the believer is graduation. It's not a bitter end. It's a transition into better things. It's a glorious beginning. That's why Paul closed his brief treatise on death and resurrection by saying, encourage one another with these words. Final lesson. God wants to transform us into people who live in the anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. He writes about that great event in the fifth chapter. He talks about the day of the Lord. Then in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the Antichrist, the judgment at Christ's coming, and so on. I simply want to summarize all of that by saying it is one thing to say, I believe Jesus is coming again. It is one thing to hope for the second coming of Christ, and to hope that it occurs during your lifetime. Most believers cover those two things. They believe in the second coming, and they hope that it happens in their lifetime. But there's a difference between believing in it and hoping in it, and hoping for it, and living in the light of it. People who live in the light of the second coming have a different set of priorities than those who believe in the second coming but live and act as if this world and the goods of this world and the comforts of this world is all they'll ever know and experience. God wants to transform you into a person who is preparing for Jesus coming, for the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will either gain or forfeit reward. He wants you to organize your life in such a way that when he appears, should he appear in your lifetime, you'll be ready. Not just by virtue of being in Jesus, but in the sense that you will have been living in anticipation of his coming, letting that shape your priorities, letting that shape your loyalties, letting that shape your daily life experience. God wants to transform you into somebody who, rather than living in the moment, takes the long view of things so that they're ready for that moment. Well, God bless you. Continue to work out your transformation, knowing that it is God who is at work in you, and He will complete the work that He started. Have a great week.